A new seminary student spends more than $300 on Greek textbooks. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, wants to reduce this financial burden with the Logos Project. Our goal is to raise funds to provide each of our new pastoral ministry students with the resources they need to begin their study. The Logos Project runs through May 19th. Learn more at generosity.ctsfw.edu. Help future pastors begin their journey with the Word of God. generosity.ctsfw.edu.
I know that you realize as a Christian that you ought to do this, pray, and sometimes it's frustrating because shouldn't it come naturally? It seems to come naturally to so many other Christians. I see them and the prayer life seems to be effortless. It seems to be so simple. Now, maybe we should start before we just kind of jump in and say, I guess I should be praying. I'm just going to start praying by answering a basic question so that we know what we're doing, what Christ has both promised and commanded by way of Christian prayer. What is it? Joining us for part 9 of our series on Christian devotion, of which prayer is a big part, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be answering the question, what do I pray for? And to begin with, what is prayer? Pastor Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He is co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and he's author of the new resource, the Devotional Challenge book. Brian, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you, Ted.
We're going to talk about praying and what to pray for, but before we start praying, why is it important that someone doesn't just jump into prayer, but first rightly answer the question from Scripture, what is prayer?
Well, that's great. It's difficult to do a thing if you don't know what the thing is, and especially in these days, we're being taught about what prayer is from two different directions, but neither of them scriptural. You kind of have the media picture, the worldly dramatic picture, which is when someone is at the end of their rope, they're about to drown in the ocean, or they're about to die, or get attacked, or they've been brought right to the edge of death, where they realize they can't help themselves, and so they just sort of throw up like the bat signal into heaven, hoping that maybe there's someone there that can hear them and help them. This is the kind of prayer. If you're there, help me. Or some sort of vow. You know, we remember Luther's vow when he almost got killed by the lightning, and he vowed to become a monk. It's a sort of promise. Hey, if you help me now I'll do this sort of thing. Now that the problem with that picture of prayer is that it does not flow from faith. The scriptures are clear on this, that prayer is a symptom or an outgrowth or a result of believing. So we believe that God is the creator, that he helps those who need his help, that he is always merciful and kind to us in Christ, and our prayer grows out of faith. The James says, if you pray without faith, you're like a ship without an anchor, tossed to and fro, and don't expect that God will hear that kind of prayer or answer it. The second catechesis for prayer that we get is from the church, and it's also equally dangerous, and it flows into the evangelical idea that we should understand how it is with us and God as a relationship. Not just any relationship, like a dating relationship in high school. So the Lord, he wants us to commit ourselves to him, but we can't quite make a decision. Or once we do make a decision, then we need to grow the relationship. So that's where you hear that prayer is a two-way conversation. We talk and then we listen. This kind of understanding of prayer will say that prayer is not just asking God for stuff. Like God is some sort of cosmic Santa Claus. That's how they describe a different view of prayer. But rather, prayer is deepening the intimacy and the relationship that we have with God. Well, this is also not the biblical picture of prayer. In the Bible, prayer is simply asking. We come and ask God for things. We can't do it on our own. We are stuck, and we know that he can help us and deliver us and give us what we need. So we go and ask. So we have to have that biblical picture of prayer, that it's asking God for the things that we need, especially because we're being catechized away from that idea. And we also go to prayer with faith because we're being catechized away from that idea as well.
So another thing, and this is kind of on the flip side, rather than just jumping into prayer with mistaken notions of what prayer is and therefore what am I doing when I'm praying, what's happening when I'm praying, the fear that if I don't pray correctly, then God won't hear, or maybe he'll give me answers I don't want. So I'm kind of paralyzed in prayer, fearing that I might say the wrong thing.
Well, that is one of the reasons why we want our prayers to grow out of the Scriptures. Now, I wish, you know, Luther talks about this a lot in the Large Catechism, and the best thing that I've ever even come close to reading on prayer is Luther's treatment of the Lord's Prayer in the Large Catechism. It's absolutely fantastic. And one of the things that he talks about is how, because we have the command to pray and the words to pray, we pray with boldness. In other words, we would never dare to approach the throne of God and bring to him our petitions, except for he has commanded us to do it. We have the biblical picture of Esther, who's married to the king, the wicked Assyrian king, or so semi-wicked, and he's about to pass a law that all the Jews would be killed. And so they say to Esther, would you go and intercede for us? Bring our petition to the king so that he doesn't murder us all. And Esther says, you just can't go and talk to the king. If you go and talk to him and he doesn't welcome you, you're put to death. But they said, well, you're going to be put to death anyways. So she says, well, if I live, I live. If I die, I die. I'll go to the king. Now imagine if you can't enter into the chamber of an earthly king without risk of death, how much more can we not enter into the throne room of the universe and speak to the king and the creator, the king of kings, unless we've been bidden to do so, unless we've been invited? And that's what the command to prayer does. It gives us that boldness to even think of approaching the throne of God. And then we have the confidence that we know just exactly what the Lord wants to hear when we get there. This is one of the great treasures of the Lord's Prayer, and all of the prayers which grow out of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, is that we know that these are precisely the things that the Lord wants to hear. He loves it when we hold him to his promises.
So we've established that prayer is asking for things, and that we ought to boldly ask, as Luther says, as dear children ask their dear father, so we can so boldly and in kind of almost naively go and ask things. How do we start to answer that question, what should be on the list?
Well, I think there's two ways to come at it. So what kind of lists do we have and what is on those lists? So let's start maybe with the lists. Paul says to Timothy, 1 Timothy 2:1, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. Now, Paul, by the way, is an expert on prayer. And this is a really great study that's just beginning, but I've begun to look at the prayers of St. Paul for the church. I mean, he begins every epistle telling everyone what he prays for. It's really beautiful and marvelous. Paul's an expert in prayer. We should probably pray more like Paul and pray for the things that he prays for. And here he gives this command to Timothy for us too, that we make supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings. So those are the different lists. Supplications means that we pray for help. Prayer means we make petitions to the Lord. Intercessions is specifically prayer on behalf of other people. And thanksgiving is a prayer of thanksgiving, that where we recognize the gifts that the Lord has done, the things that the Lord has done, and we give him thanks for that. And there's another little distinction between thanksgiving and praise, that thanksgiving is where we thank God for the things that he's done, and praise is where we praise God for who he is. Now, those are very close and related to each other. But these kind of give our shapes for the lists. We pray for help for ourselves. We pray for help for other people. We give thanks to God for all of his benefits, and we offer general petitions to the Lord.
So what rises to the level of making the list? Our lives are full of all kinds of details over which we are concerned to a greater or lesser degree. The stuff that really concerns us, we call those our worries. What rises to the level of making a prayer list?
Well, this is how, and I've kind of gone around on this, and in fact, I've shifted order a little bit in my own thinking since I've written the Devotional Challenge book. So let me walk you through what I think is a good order of things. I've found that as we meditate on our own vocations in the three estates, so that we think of our own place in life according to the church, I'm a pastor, or I'm a member of a church, or I'm whatever, a host of a nationally syndicated radio show, or whatever it is, We think of our vocation there, and we pray according to that vocation. As a pastor, I pray for the people of hope. I pray for Pastor Flammy. I pray for the delinquent members of the congregation and all this sort of stuff. Then we think of our position in the estate of the family. I'm Carrie's husband. I'm father to Hannah, Andrew, Daniel, and Isaac. And so I pray for them. I pray for my parents. I pray for my grandparents and all my extended family. And pray that the Lord would bless them and give them an increase of faith and hope and love. And then I think of my vocation in the state. And I think here especially that we need to pray for our rulers, our leaders, our elected officials, that they would have wisdom. We pray for peace in the world and all that sort of stuff. But so that those are the things that establish our prayer list. But the thing that I've noticed, Todd, is that when I go to pray and I have these lists, these things written down, and I have it organized in a particular way, which is just my own thing. Everyone, I'm sure, has a better or different way of doing it. But when I go to pray for these things on the list, the thing that comes to my mind are three things. And I've now decided that when I go to pray, in the morning especially, that if I can clear off the, I'll ask three questions and clear that out of the way, and then that'll let me get to the lists that are kind of underneath it. And so the three questions I ask are, what am I worried about? Number two, what am I angry about? And number three, what are my plans for today or coming up? Because those three things are always distracting me. They're trying to fill in the space, the mental space that's there. And I have the command from the Lord to cast all my anxieties on Him, because He cares for me, to be anxious for nothing but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Make your requests be made known to God, and the peace of that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. So that we have the commands to take those things that we are worried about and to bring them to the Lord in petitions. In this way, and this is, I think, really quite wonderful, that we can use our worries as prompts from the Holy Spirit to inform those things that we should pray for.
So it's like my dad used to say, if it's big enough to worry about, it's big enough to pray about.
Well, that's right. And the Lord takes those things that are, that's great advice, by the way, from your dad. He takes those things that we worried about, and then He undoes them. I remember I was visiting with someone, and they were just sick with worry. It was consuming them. They could hardly hold back the tears because of all their worry. And we looked at those two texts from Philippians and from 1 Peter about worry and prayer, and I said, so we should pray. So let's write down these things that we're worried about. Now let's pray for them. And afterwards, this person, after we prayed, they were kind of looking at me angry. And I said, well, what's wrong? And they said, well, I don't know, but I can't worry about them now. And I think I was getting used to the worry. they kind of liked the worry. And when we pray for these things, you are not authorized to worry about them. Jesus does not authorize us to worry, but He does authorize us to pray. And that is how we, as Christians, live our lives before Him. But this is important, Todd. We don't just pray for the things that we're worried about. We have to, I think there's, if you can think of it as three layers, and this is maybe a bad picture, but think of it as three layers, is that the first layer is the one that gets all of our attention, and that's the stuff that we're worried about. We should pray for those things, but in some ways we pray for them to get off of those things to get to the next layer. And that's the layer of our vocation. And we pray for those things where the Lord has given us duties in this life. And when we're finished praying for those things, there's a third layer of prayer, which I think is perhaps the most important, something that we talked about in the last few weeks. And that is that we simply take up the words of the Scripture and pray those things. That we read the Psalms and we pray those Psalms, even if it doesn't seem like it fits our situation or fits our vocation in life, that we take up the Lord's Word and we pray those words, and then we're bringing to the Lord precisely those things that He wants to hear.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest on this Monday, May the 8th. Our ongoing series on Christian devotion, What Do I Pray For, is the subject. When we come back, a return to the Lord's Prayer. Stay tuned.
For 28 years, I had the privilege of serving as a chaplain in the United States Navy.
Dr. Dan Gard, retired Rear Admiral and President of Concordia University Chicago, on the need for military chaplains.
During that time, I was able to bring word and sacrament to so many young people and their families, our sons and daughters spread throughout the world. Truly a privilege and an honor, and today, there are other chaplains that must follow. We need more LCMS chaplains in all branches of the military. It's an incredible incredible, amazing mission opportunities to go to places no other pastor can go, but to go with the same tools that any other pastor brings wherever he goes, word and sacrament.
You can find out more about the vocation of military chaplain at lcms.org/armed forces. The LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armed forces.
Christ Academy has been the most formative experience as I study to be a pastor. Hi, I'm Ian Kinney. I attended Christ Academy as a student, and now I work there as a proctor. You'll learn theology from seminary professors, have fellowship with other young men, hear God's word, and receive the sacrament in beautiful Kramer Chapel. Christ Academy, June 18th through July the 1st at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. If you're a high school man, visit ctsfw.edu/Christ Academy. ctsfw.edu/Christ Academy.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven, efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office. 314-416-8117.
Clear. Concise. Consistent. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Faith in American Christianity is most often seen as an act of will. It's a desire, it's an attitude, it's a habit.
Pastor Todd Peppercorn, on his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, making the case for a Lutheran view of depression.
But what happens when you have a mental illness? Whether we're talking about depression, bipolar disorder, schizophrenia, or any number of mental illnesses, all of these mess with your brain, your ability to interact with the outside world. How does God work in that kind of circumstance?
You can meet and hear Pastor Todd Peppercorn June 9th and 10th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, just look for the Making the Case logo at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. Our series on Christian devotion continues. Today we're talking about what do I pray for? Pastor Wolfmiller, early in our series, we were talking about the Lord's Prayer as kind of the primary, the perfect prayer. And I'm wondering, given everything you've said so far here, after the list is made, those things that are compiled for one to pray for, is it wise to either begin or end with the Lord's Prayer? As since you pointed out, it covers everything.
Yeah, absolutely. In fact, the order of prayer that I suggest is, especially in the morning, we have the Ten Commandments, then the Creed, then the Lord's Prayer, then prayers for ourselves and others, and then the morning or the evening prayer. So that the really every time, there's two prayers that every time the church gets together, we pray. And they are the Lord's Prayer and the Kyrie. And this is really good practice also for us when we pray individually or as family or when we pray together as Christians, that we would pray the Lord's Prayer and the Kyrie. And this informs and shapes all of our prayers. It encompasses all of it. There's not a single petition that you can manage to find that does not flow out of the seven petitions of the Lord's Prayer. And one of the things I've been working on is trying to take those petitions and pray them through the week. So on Monday, today, for example, the prayer is, Our Father who art in heaven, and hallowed be thy name. So pray for the preaching of the Lord's word, pray for baptism, pray for my godchildren, pray for pastors and churches and all that sort of stuff. Thy kingdom come comes next. And that's not only a prayer for the church and for the elders of the church, for the council and elected members of the church, but also for the pastors in my circuit, for my district, for a circuit visitor, district president, and president of the synod, that all of these prayers are simply flowing out of the Lord's Prayer and informing our prayers in that way.
Now, we've talked about praying for these people or these circumstances. Someone might ask at that point, and I want to get into those various kinds of prayers you were talking about before, but someone might ask, well, what do I ask for them? I mean, I think about, say, my family, my wife and my kids. There's a lot in there. that there are a lot of needs. There are a lot of things in there. It, rather than just say, I lift up my wife in prayer, something very general. What are your thoughts?
I think the general prayer is fine. I think the specific prayer, we push towards the specific prayer. But we always have to be careful that our prayers, that we recognize when we're praying in God's promises or on the edge of God's promises, in the unknown of God's promises. So, you know, we pray, for example, that that the Lord would give us this day our daily bread. And we don't pray for that, if it's your will, because we know it's God's will to give us our daily bread. But it might, we might not know if it's God's will that the person who's on their deathbed is going to live or going to die. So when we're praying, Lord, give them life if it is your will. But we know that it is God's will that he would give them faith. In fact, the three things that Paul always prays for when he prays for the church is that the Lord would strengthen their faith, their love, and their hope. And I think in some ways that this is a framework for our own prayers in our vocation, that when I pray for my children, I pray that the Lord would strengthen their faith, that he would strengthen their hope, that he would strengthen their love for God and for one another. And the prayers that go around that, that kind of work out what that hope and love and faith looks like, might be a little bit different in each situation. You know, so many parents are praying that the Lord would bring their children back to church, that the Lord would bring their grandchildren to the gift of baptism. This is a prayer that the Lord would give them faith and strengthen their faith. We pray for people who are afflicted with sadness or distress, that the Lord would grant them hope, a strengthening of their hope in the Lord's promises. And when we see the love of others growing cold, in fact, when we see the love of all people growing cold all around us, we pray that the Lord would give an increase of love. And that might be that we have the boldness to care for people, that we live in the confidence of this life, knowing that our lives are not simply to serve ourselves, but to serve other people, that we would have the courage of love or the conviction of love to serve our neighbor. And that faith, hope, and love, those three things, really inform a lot of the prayers that we pray in our vocation.
So let's talk about those particular forms of prayer or kind of facets of prayer that you had discussed before, beginning with supplications. Give us examples, either a scriptural example or a general example of what a prayer of supplication might sound like.
You know, the one that comes to mind is when Peter is, this is probably the purest of supplications, when Peter is, and the disciples are rowing in the boat in the middle of the storm, and Jesus is walking on the water, and he acts like he'd go past them, and they see him, and they think he's a ghost, and so he says, "That's me," and then he calls Peter out of the boat, and Peter is then also walking on the water to Jesus. Amazing. But then Peter, the text says, has his attention distracted by the waves, and he becomes troubled, and he starts to sink. And I used to think of Peter kind of sinking down like quicksand, but I think it's just whoosh, and he cries out, "Help!" And the Lord reaches out and grabs him and lifts him onto the boat and gets onto the boat himself, and the storm is calmed, and they're at where they need to go. Now that simple cry there, "Help, Lord, help," is the basic prayer of supplication. We see it in the blind men who come to Jesus, in the lepers who gather around and cry out, "Son of David, help!" The prayer, "Have mercy," Kyrie, is a prayer for help, and it's a basic prayer in time of need. The confessions make a lot out of this. It's really quite beautiful. One of their arguments for original sin is all of the supplications of the Scripture. Because the argument goes like this: when we see the saints of old and the prophets and all the people of the Bible crying out for mercy, they are testifying that they are not good enough to please God and to make themselves acceptable to him, that they're not strong enough to help themselves, that they need help from the Lord. And so the prayers for mercy are proof of original sin. So that when we recognize our own need, our own desperate need for the things of this life and the life to come, we ask the Lord that he would give them to us. That's supplication.
Then comes, well, let's just do intercession next. What does intercession sound like?
Intercession is where we pray for other people. And this is very important. In fact, it's one of the marks of the prophets that they are intercessors. And the Christian church has this office of intercession. Luther will extol this so highly that he'll say things like, the reason why the rain falls on the just and the unjust is because of the prayers of the church. Or the reason why the wheat comes up out of the fields to feed the believer and the unbeliever is because the church prays, give us this day our daily bread. It's the picture of the scripture that it's the Lord's answer to the church's prayer of intercession that maintains the universe, so that we are set in this world not only to pray for ourselves, but also to pray for others, that the Lord would guide them, that the Lord would help them, that the Lord would save them. In fact, someone is, you know, as we are all obsessed with this, with church growth stuff, have been at least for the last couple of decades, and everyone's trying to figure out, well, why do people go from not being Christian to being Christian? Why do people go from not going to church to going to church? But there's no common denominator except for this. Every single person that comes to church had somebody praying that the Lord would give them faith and bring them to church and give them the gift of baptism. So that it's the essential act of evangelism for the Christian church to pray, thy kingdom come. And in that petition, we pray that not only does God's kingdom come to us, but that it would come to all people. It would grow and be in all of the world. So this work of intercession is one of the primary acts, if not the primary Christian act, of the Lord's people and the Lord's church.
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is our guest. Our series with him on Christian devotion continues for about another 10 minutes on the other side of the break. Generally asking, what do I pray for in Christian devotion? We'll talk a little bit more about intercession as a duty of the priesthood of all believers after this.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as Confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the CLCC.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a Confessional Lutheran. The CLCC.org.
People are talking about the Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Lutheran FCU was created solely to serve LCMS workers, families, and entities, and proceeds benefit LCMS organizations. Lutheran FCU offers deposit accounts and loans and has service access at thousands of branches and ATMs nationwide. Lutheran FCU also offers members Christian-based lending advice for new loans and refinancing, minimal account fees, and superior personalized service. Check them out at LutheranFCU.org.
We're answering the question, what do I pray for, as part of our series on Christian devotion. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is our guest. Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Andrew Steinman has written a great book on prayer. It's titled, Is God Listening? Making Prayer a Part of Your Life. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. You can order the book called Is God Listening by Dr. Andrew Steinman, or you can browse before you buy at cph.org. Type in Is God Listening by Dr. Andrew Steinman in the search engine, and you'll see everything you need to know. Brian, before the break, you were talking about intercession as a part of prayer, and it strikes me that Luther would have understood this in terms of the priesthood of all believers, that intercession is one of those priestly duties.
Yeah, exactly. We see it too. I mean, this is one of the things that the priest would do, would bring their petitions into the presence of the Lord. And we see this work of intercession. There's a couple of very famous examples in the scriptures. The first is Abraham, who intercedes for Sodom and Gomorrah. He makes a conditional intercession. If there's five righteous or 10 righteous, then don't destroy the city. He kind of goes all the way down, and there's not that many righteous, so the city gets destroyed. On the other side, you see the Moses who intercedes before the Lord, that the asking the Lord not to destroy the people after they make the golden calf, and the Lord hears the intercession of Moses and doesn't destroy the people. The first time the word prophet is used, this is really interesting, the first time the word prophet is used in the Old Testament is in reference to Abraham, who had gone, and you remember he had gone to visit the pagan king and had said that Sarah was his sister, and so the king took her to marry her, and the Lord afflicted the king, and so he found out that Sarah was also Abraham's wife, and he goes to Abraham and says, "Why did you deceive me? I was almost destroyed." And then the Lord says to the king, "Go to Abraham, and he will intercede for you, because he is my prophet." Can you imagine the king? He's the one that caused all the trouble. Now I got to ask him to pray for me? But that's exactly how the Lord arranges it there, that the prophets and the priests are the one who stand and intercede for their enemies, for their friends, for the whole world. And this work of intercession is if we're filling up our prayers from our belly, you know, if we're filling up our prayer lists from the things that we feel, we often find ourselves praying for only this earthly life and praying for only ourselves and the trouble that we're in. When we can expand our prayers beyond our own belly and our own feelings, then we're able to really extol and engage in this work of intercession and praying not just simply for ourselves, but also for others, that the Lord would bless them and keep them.
And the point being there that this is part of what the Christian is called to do in their daily devotion. They are called to lift up in prayer those who may not be praying for themselves, or who, you know, we might have leaders, as you said, in our country that are not people of prayer. They may not be asking for wisdom from above. That's the Christian's job, to seek that from God on their behalf, isn't it?
Exactly. This text in 1 Timothy 2, Paul goes on to say how we pray specifically for rulers. And the church is to pray for those who are elected or appointed or by whatever mechanism we have in our own place. Those rulers are over us. We are specifically to pray for them, and not just the good rulers, but also for the bad rulers and wicked rulers, that the Lord would give them wisdom, that the Lord would grant them to rule in such a way that the church would cry out to the Lord in peace, and that our prayers would not be hindered. This is so important that we don't just pray for the guys we like. Jesus says specifically we pray for our enemies, and that would count not only in our personal life, but also in our public life, that we pray for those who stand against us, that we bless those who spitefully use us and persecute us, that we do good to them and serve them, so that our prayer is one of the chief ways that we serve and bless our rulers. And our rulers ought to rule in such a way that the prayers of the church are for their benefit and not for their detriment. In other words, if the church is praying for good rulers and you're a bad ruler, then you realize that the church is praying against you, and that not only do you have wisdom and natural law working against you, but now you also have the Lord working against you as well.
So is that part of intercession too, that it's not to pray curses upon our enemies, because we are commanded to do quite the opposite? But there is a sense in which the Christian, and I think Luther talks about, you know, praying against, say, the Turk in his day, that Muslim incursion into Western Europe, or praying against the Pope and all of his false teachings.
Yeah, exactly. So when we see the enemies of the gospel, we're praying against them, and we're praying, you know, it's the Lord's job to punish. We pray for repentance. We pray that the Lord would turn their hearts. But if their hearts are not turned, then that they would come to their end. This is really great in Luther's War Against the Turk, which, boy, we got to read that. That is such a, I mean, you see, everything you need to know about Luther in his little War Against the Turk, how he looks at the whole world, and he, you know, he loves the three estates, and so he looks at Islam and says, look, Islam is the enemy of the church and of the home and of the state. He uses the three estates as his way of critiquing it. But he says, well, what should we do? And his answer is, it's the job of the prince to fight, and it's the job of the church to pray. And so the church prays that the incursion of the Turk and the Islamic invasion would come to nothing, and the prince is supposed to gather up armies and study military strategy and make sure he goes and fights them. And Luther says, but one will not succeed without the other. The prince can muster up all the soldiers he can possibly find and have the sharpest swords and the greatest trained army, but if the church isn't praying for his victory, then he won't have victory at all. It's that kind of realistic view of prayer and intercession that's all over the Bible and all over the ancient church. It's all over Luther. And I'm afraid that it's not all over us. We miss it. We're kind of materialists. We pray because we have to, but we kind of don't recognize the fact that the Lord is engaged in the ruling and reigning of this world for the benefit of the church, and that's all at the behest of the church's prayers. He listens to our prayers, and he answers them, so that every act of deliverance in the Bible is the Lord answering the prayers of his people. And so we continue to pray and trust that the Lord hears us and he answers us. And that's one of the, I mean, that's probably the thing above all that motivates us in our work of intercessory prayer.
And then there are thanksgivings. How would you describe that facet of prayer?
Well, we often forget it. In fact, I found myself quoting this verse from Philippians, the verse we had earlier with worry. And he has a little thanksgiving part in there. And in my own mind, that always falls out. Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, make your requests. It says, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And that thanksgiving thing just falls out because I don't think that my own mind just doesn't think that way, that in the midst of worry, what we're called to is giving thanks. And it's the giving of thanks that sets apart the Christian. We live in this world not kind of sucked into our worry and absorbed by the darkness. We are not pessimistic people. We live a life of hope and a life of thanksgiving that we're able to see. And this is what the work of thanksgiving does. As the Holy Spirit teaches us how to give thanks, we're able to open our eyes and see all of the things that the Lord has given us, all of the treasures, chiefly the treasure of the forgiveness of sins, which comes to us through the death and resurrection of Jesus. The treasure that God is not our enemy, but our friend. The treasure that my life is eternal, that I'll be raised to live with Christ. That is our greatest treasure, and nothing can take that from us. And then with that treasure, we're able to see, with the light of the gospel, we're able to see all of these other wonderful things that the Lord has given to us. I mean, even that you and I can sit here and talk, Todd, about the scriptures and not be beaten with a brick or thrown into jail, and that the people who are listening can listen to us and meditate on the scriptures freely. This is a thing for great thanksgiving, and we ought to thank God for it, that we have churches that are standing, that we have preachers that are living, that we have all of this technology to be able to gather together and hear the Lord's word, that he still sustains our earthly lives, and he does that all so that he can sustain our eternal life in the resurrection. All of these things mean that our thanksgiving can have no end. We're kind of Eeyore-ish, you know. We one bad thing happens and that multiplies. Bad news travels around the world before good news velcros up its shoes, I think is the Luther quote. So this is how that this always goes in our own mind. But when we hand ourselves over, or when the Holy Spirit brings us to the work of thanksgiving, this starts to magnify the Lord's gifts, and we can extol them and joyfully give thanks to him for all of his benefits in this life and the life to come.
Couple more things before we wrap this up. What about, and people will find this if they use the Psalter, the Psalms of the Old Testament, as you have suggested already today, as a guide for prayer, and that is prayers of complaint. This seems something a Christian might be wary of doing. Boy, I really don't want to complain. I might irritate God, but is there a place for that?
Yeah, there is. We're talking about all these good things, but there are bad things in life and troublesome things that happen, and we're sinned against, and so there's anger, there's frustration, there is worry, and all of this sort of stuff, and the question is, where does that go? And the Lord's Word teaches us that all of those things are brought to the Lord in prayer. This is one of the key things that the Psalms teach us, is that our inner life, what we call our emotional life, or whatever that is, that life that goes on inside of us, you know, our thoughts and our feelings and all of that sort of stuff, that all of that is to be is to inform our prayers, is to be carried into our prayers, including our frustrations, including our anger, including our hurts, including all the bad things that have been done against us, including our suffering and our sorrow. All of those things are brought to the Lord in prayer. And chief among those is our anger. Now, Paul tells us, kind of riffing on Deuteronomy 32, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Paul tells us in Romans 13 to leave room for wrath. So that means that when I'm sinned against or someone wrongs me, especially as a Christian, that I want to leave room for the Lord to bring his anger on that person. And so in order to leave room for wrath, I'm going to take my own wrath, and instead of pointing it towards the person who sinned against me, I'm going to point it to the Lord in prayer. And that's going to be the psalms of complaint and the prayers of complaint and the cries for vengeance. Lord, punish those people who oppress your church. Lord, bring an end to those people who are causing suffering and persecution throughout the world. Lord, visit those people who are throwing your Christians in jail, who are cutting off their heads, who are spilling their blood and thinking that they're doing a good work. Bring those to an end. But when I take those complaints to the Lord, now I'm leaving room for wrath, the wrath of God and the wrath of the king or the ruler who is rightly appointed by God to bring justice to that place.
So that's the complaint. After all of this conversation, with about a minute here, one thing is pretty clear to me, and that is, as much as we might want prayer to just kind of flow spontaneously off the lips and golly, it all comes together, what you've talked about here requires a little planning. It's going to require some time, and it highlights the fact that prayer is work. It's a good work, and it's a beneficial work, but it still requires some effort.
Yeah, that's right. And there's habit involved too. You know, this is important. I mean, the reason I wrote this devotional challenge book is so that, I mean, I wrote it for myself. I'm no expert on this sort of thing. And you can know everything about prayer, but the fact is that it doesn't matter unless you actually go and pray. I think it's helpful to have a piece of paper where you can write these things down. That helps. I keep a little book in the back of my Bible. So I read the Bible and I look at the book and there are all the prayers there because I don't have to think, oh, what was I supposed to pray for? And I can't remember. And now all these things stand in the way of prayer. But that we go and set apart a time, set apart a space, set apart a page, jot some things down, and then bring those petitions to the Lord. And then it's oftentimes that when we finally do that, that the Lord will remind us all the other things that we're supposed to pray for. In the scriptures that we're reading or in our own worries or whatever, he'll bring those petitions to mind. But you're right. It's a work, but it is a blessed work. A great friend, a mutual friend of ours, Todd, a guest on this show, Dr. Kleindig in Australia, says that the best work that he has ever done in his entire life is the work of prayer, when he's gone and prayed for his family and for the people that he's serving. And so that is a great reminder that the Lord sets us to this great work and that he's pleased with it because he's commanded it. And because when we pray in faith, he forgives our sins. He forgives our lack of prayer. He forgives our weakness in prayer and faith. And he makes those prayers a holy offering to himself, which he receives and rejoices in.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He co-hosts a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and he's author of the new resource, the Devotional Challenge book. You'll find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Brian, looking forward to next time.
Thanks, Todd. Me too.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll look forward to Sunday morning, talking with Dr. Carl Fikencher about Jesus' claim to be the way, the truth, and the life. And we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Jesus appearing in Galilee. Sometimes we view prayer as though kind of we put the penny in, turn the dial, and out pops the blessing, what one of our listeners has called a kind of a cosmic divine bubblegum machine. Well, that's not how it works. In fact, first God speaks and makes the promise. He initiates this thing called prayer, promise in his word. And he says, ask. And what he gives is not quid pro quo, but absolutely free for Christ's sake. All the answers to all our prayers. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstadt.org.
Would you like to help a college or seminary student attend the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference? You can purchase a conference scholarship for a contribution of $120 to Issues Etc. You can donate online at issuesetc.org/scholarship, or you can make your $120 check payable to Issues Etc., write scholarship in the memo line, and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.